Good morning. You guys, glad you're here. Battling through the rain, it's kind of the Lord's redemption against the pollen. So hopefully it'll keep up and wash it all away. So guys, we're going to start a new series, and I thought it was fitting to kind of talk about the Holy Spirit on the tail end of the resurrection of Jesus, because those really complement each other and kind of string together. Without Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, there would be no sending of the Holy Spirit for your benefit. And so the command in Matthew 28 for us to go and make disciples is not possible outside of the sending of the Spirit of God to live inside of you to carry out that command. Amen? So we understand that. You can't do this on your own accord. Nothing that you do that is good is done because you're good, but because God lives in you and God is good. So if we don't grasp that and kind of understand that, then we won't have a good understanding of what God is doing in the life of the believer in Christ after they have been regenerated. So what I want to do is this, just to kind of let you know, I want to take this first message and I want to just unpack the Holy Spirit just theologically. Does that make sense, Kay? So a lot of Scripture, no surprise there with me, a lot of Scripture. I want to see if we can kind of basically understand who the Holy Spirit is, why God has given Him to us, and what that kind of looks like in our life this first week. And then, the next 3 or 4 weeks, we want to kind of give you some practical application about the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit intercedes in your life in prayer. How you figure out God's will for your life through the Holy Spirit. And what that looks like when you sin. What response does the Spirit have to your brokenness? And I think you're going to be very excited to know that the Holy Spirit is for you and not against you. So, here we go. This first Scripture, I just want to throw it up there. John 16:7, this will help you with our title for this series, okay? Jesus tells the disciples this, and this right before He says this, He tells them that He is going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And then He says this. The disciples get a little sideways, right? Whoa, 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 don't leave us, Jesus. Don't leave us, you can't leave us. And Jesus kind of, in His omnipotence and all-knowing, He kind of goes, listen, guys, I'm not leaving you, really. I mean, yes, I won't physically be here, but I'm not leaving you. And He says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your what? Advantage. That I go away, for if I do not go away, the who? The Helper will not come, but if I go, I will send Him to you. Now, He's referring to the Helper as the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, the Holy Spirit has many names. The Comforter, the Restorer, the Redeemer, God's seal on your life, the promise, the down payment, the advocate, the guide, the witness, the teacher. All of these words in the New Testament describe for us the Spirit of God that you will receive after you have been saved. That's a beautiful thing for you because you have the X factor. You have God living inside of you who is considered after regeneration the temple. So He dwells inside of you. So listen, you are never not with God if you are saved. Like, you need to understand that because people have a real bad misconception of what the Spirit is and what the Spirit does and how you would define the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to refer to the Holy Spirit today throughout the text or throughout the script, the sermon, as He. Because it is not some organic, weird power that God kind of tosses at you like you're a Marvel character and you just get a superpower. Okay, so I want us to understand what it is and what it isn't. Now, it would be silly for me to try to exhaust an entire kind of introductory theology to the Holy Spirit in one sermon, so I won't try to do that. There will be some gaps that are missing. If you have questions like you guys do throughout series, talk to me, ask questions, send me an email if you're just like, I don't understand this. Because I want you to understand it, because here's the deal. What you believe about the Holy Spirit, listen to me, what you believe about the Holy Spirit theologically will determine how you live your life. You understand that, right? Like, words matter, the gospel matters, theology matters. If you don't believe that about the Holy Spirit because you read some book that's really whack, then you're going to live your life as a believer as if that's true. So we're not going to go anything extra biblical. We're going to go straight to the Bible and go, what does the Bible tell us about the Holy Spirit and how do we maximize His power in our life? How do we do that? What does that look like? So my very first experience with the Holy Spirit, that sounds really weird. I was not saved and I was 17 years old. I just got my license, as you guys know from the last message, just got my license at 17, and I was dating a girl named Linda was her name, and she was just a real sweet girl. She went to church at the Assembly of God Church in Griffin, big church. I was not a believer in Christ. I had showed up at church a few times, but I went to a Baptist church. And if anybody knows about a Baptist church, the Holy Spirit's left in a back room in the very back, in the closet on the top shelf. Not always. I don't knock that. But it is true that there tends to be almost a fear of even talking about it outside of just, all right, Spirit, lead me. Like outside of that, there just tends to not be a real weight to that. And if that's a different experience for you, then praise the Lord. But it was not my experience at all. The Holy Spirit was like, if you did anything like the Spirit was filling me, if you did anything like that, you was probably going to get escorted by security. So we have to be careful that we understand and unpack it biblically so we don't kind of run off on tangents. So anyways, I'm at this church, right? It was a youth night. It was a Wednesday night. There was 300 or 400 kids at this thing. And before we went and got some dinner. I went all out, went to Burger King. I told her she could upsize the meal if she wanted to. I was preparing to do what it cost, you know, to take her out and show her a good time. And so we're at Burger King, and she said, Will, I just want to let you know, because she was a pretty devout Assembly of God Christian. She said, I just want to let you know a few things. She goes, We use tongues at our church. Now I have no understanding of that. And I was like, I'm 17. We just met, tongues, I'm good. I'm very much okay with that. I said, cool, whatever kind of church you want to go to. Now, little did I know, once we got in there and the service started rolling, that was not the type of tongues that she was talking to or that I was expecting. And I was overwhelmed at what was being said from the pulpit. Now listen, keep in mind, I'm not a believer in Christ. I have no real discernment of this. I'm just kind of watching and this stuff happen. And as people started to speak in tongues, and I was grabbed and brought down, which I'm pretty sure is not biblical. Even then, I kind of knew that. I was brought down to the altar, made to go on my knees, and the guy kept saying, you need to speak in tongues. And I'm like, bro, it's not happening. And so it was just this kind of compounding, let's go. And everybody was saying stuff, and I was like, I will say a couple of jumbled words if you'll just leave me alone. You know, we broke up after that service. No more Burger King for her. And you can find somebody else. And so I just, from that experience, that was my first experience with anything talking about the Spirit of God, okay? That was my first experience, right? And some of you may have similar circumstances. Some of you may just say, I just never had that. That was my first experience. And what was kind of said was, if you do not speak in tongues, God doesn't know you, right? Now, biblically, we understand that that's not true. So it was like this idea of, if you're not doing it and you're not filled with the Spirit, then a product of being filled with the Spirit is that we would speak in tongues. And it was like, man, you just kind of got hung up on Pentecost and that's all you just read and you didn't read the rest of it too. Now, not every church believes that. That was just this one specific church. And so from then on, what happened was this. Even after I got saved, y'all, I was kind of like a little standoffish to the Spirit of God working in my life because I thought weird stuff is going to happen if I kind of submit to that. And a lot of that was not based out of a biblical doctrinal theology on the Holy Spirit. That was based out of just what I had heard and what had been taught to me, okay? So we want to kind of move beyond all the jumble and stuff, and we won't cover everything, but it's kind of move toward biblically what does this kind of mean for us too. So before we talk about the Holy Spirit specifically, because guys, I'll rack my brain trying to figure out how do I explain this and discuss this. Some of you will be very familiar with this stuff, and some of you maybe not so much, but hopefully it sheds some light. So we cannot discuss the Holy Spirit, I don't believe, unless we briefly talk about God in three persons, okay, the Trinity. We have to discuss that. I feel like we have to kind of lead with that. That way we kind of give you a better understanding for it as we move throughout the series. So in Christianity, we use a word called the Trinity, okay? Now the Trinity refers to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, okay? That word is not a biblical word, okay? probably not to the 3rd century was that ever a commonly used phrase in Christendom. That just wasn't a phrase they used. And the reason was they really wanted to, and we are not polytheistic as believers in Christ. You understand that, right? We are not polytheistic. We do not believe in multiple gods. We don't believe more than one God, right? We believe in God. We believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who sent His Son to die for broken, jacked up sinners. And He came and He died for us. And we believe the Holy Spirit came and dwelled in us after He ascended. Like, we believe that fully, okay? But we seem to have kind of God in one, but in 3 persons, but still one. Does that make sense? Okay. Some of you understand that clearly, and some of you just go, I don't understand it, but I take it on faith. So they had a lot of trouble in the early church trying to figure out, how do we explain this to people without coming off as you have 3 gods? Because if you've ever talked to anybody that was a Muslim, they will tell you, you guys are polytheistic. You guys believe in 3 gods, which is not what we believe. But yet it takes a lot of just grappling and prayer and faith to kind of understand that God, in all of His glory and all of His everlasting to everlasting, can manifest Himself in 3 persons, and those 3 persons never be out of sync, but yet at the same time they be one. Like, that is almost just, for me, it's almost kind of overwhelming to think about it, because until you start really trying to teach it, it really doesn't like unfold like that. So the doctrine of the Trinity, just, I'm going to give you just a definition. I've kind of held to this since I was in college. It says this: the doctrine of the Trinity says that there is one God who eternally exists in 3 distinct persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if I stated it differently, God is one in essence and 3 in persons, which that leaves us with 3 truths if that's true. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct persons. Each person is fully God. There is only one God. Got it? If you're confused, talk to me after the service. So I wanted to show you a little diagram. This was something that I used in college, and this was really helpful to me. I had a professor show this to me. So we're going to start in the top left bubble and work our way to the right, okay? The Father is not the Son. Everybody agree with that, right? Okay. The Son, go down, is not the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is not the Father, okay? Right? So they're all distinct, but the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is also God. Does that make sense? So what I want you to understand is this: the Holy Spirit is actually God who lives inside of you, not a special little powerful thing that God goes, yeah, Holy Spirit for you. You too. Like, it's not like you just kind of get granted with these special gifts and the Holy Spirit just has no, like, no emotion or will or desire or direct communication with the other part of the Trinity, both the Son and the Father. Does that make sense? So that kind of changes it too. It's not that the Holy Spirit's like this power that I get when I get saved, but yet you have God who dwells inside of you, and you are considered a temple that the Holy Spirit dwells in. That should be huge. And some people, now, when I heard this in college, I had never heard it explained like that, ever. So I'd always consider the Holy Spirit like, I just kind of like have the ability to do really cool Christian stuff if I need to. Like, I can just do something crazy in the moment. But it's actually so much more than like Jiminy Cricket on my shoulder like, hey, Will, you probably shouldn't do that. It is literally that God, listen to me, y'all, He takes up residence inside of you. A part of the Godhead takes up residence inside of the converted, regenerated believer. That's huge. Like, that is absolutely, that will change the way that you live if you know that you were never alone. All your family gone, you were never alone. All your kids gone, you were never alone. On a desert island by yourself, you were never alone. Do you understand that if you were in Christ? That should be the most comforting thing for us. Literally, Jesus uses it multiple times, the Comforter. There's a reason for that, that you would be safe, that you would be safe and that you would feel that the power and the presence of God is always with you, regardless if you're in church or you're in your car or you're across the ocean. That should be comforting to you in a world that seems very uncomfortable. So, let's kind of define the Holy Spirit, if we will, because there's many misconceptions, as I said, on the identity of the Holy Spirit. And so some people just kind of view it as like a mystical force, right? I talked about that a little bit. That God kind of makes available to His followers if they're in Jesus. It's almost like, because we always think about God the Father and we think about Jesus the Son, right? And then kind of the Holy Spirit's like the little tag along. Like it's like, hey, what's up, guys? I'm right here. Don't forget me, you know. But it's not. It's not as if he's the last to know what's going on. He is directly involved with all of this, just as equal as God the Father and the Son. And so simply put, here's what happens. The Bible declares that the Holy Spirit is God, okay? I just want to make that kind of clear too. With a mind, emotions, will, desires, it can be, he can be hurt, he can grieve over your sin, intercede with you on prayer, lead you to places that you didn't think you could go, and give you the words to speak when you have no words to speak. So, when is the Holy Spirit first mentioned? I asked a few folks this week. Some people said in Acts, some people said in the New Testament, some people said in the Old Testament. So I want to kind of go through and just talk about this. When's the Holy Spirit first kind of introduced to us? Because he's a part of the Godhead. It's not like a separate thing that just kind of came out and morphed later. He has always been there. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. If you guys will flip there, it'll be on the board if you don't have your Bibles. Genesis 1, 1 and 2 says this, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and in darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." The Spirit of, I mean, when you see God, all are present. We don't even have to like debate that, but he just says again, clarification, Moses clarifies again, that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Okay, Genesis 1:26 says this. This is one of my favorite times that we see the Trinity kind of all present at the creation of man. Genesis 1:26 says this. "Then God said, let who? Us. Make man in what? Our image." After whose likeness? Our likeness. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." What a beautiful text to show us that in the creation of man, not just made simply in the Father's image, but made in our image. The Son, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, listen to me, are all present at creation. They knew exactly what was going to happen. The Holy Spirit didn't show up in the New Testament. It was like, whoa, what just happened? Everything just got messed up. I'm here to help save the day. He has always been since the beginning. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 8, Psalm 139, 7 through 8, just want to kind of show you this kind of repetitiveness in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, says this, "Where shall I go from your Spirit? Where shall I go from your Spirit?" Like you could run away or leave or just avoid it or go in the closet and he not see you. "Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." Psalm 139, 7 through 8. We do not escape the Spirit of God. In the New Testament, y'all, so we have all three present in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, this is beautiful. At Jesus' baptism, like I thought about this, I didn't add this in my note, I didn't add this till later, but I thought about this. At Jesus' baptism, when Jesus came up out of the water, he's present. The heavens part, God comes out. "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased," and the Spirit of God descended on Jesus like a dove. So what I'm saying is this, it's always been there, even if you haven't acknowledged it or really understood that, or if it's not been taught maybe. Does that make sense? It's always been there. And so that's why I wanted to kind of do a little introduction so you see that the Holy Spirit is just as much a part of the Godhead as Jesus is. I just wanted people to understand that too. And it is probably one of the most vital connected things to the believer's life that you can have. And some of us just kind of live as if the Spirit doesn't indwell in me, but rather like I need to call on Him, or He's like Superman that shows up, or Batman when I shoot the little signal out. Like He shows up when I need Him. He's never left you. That is such a vital part for our people. Listen, you want to battle anxiety and fear and chaos in your life? Understand the Spirit of God, if you're a believer in Christ, has not left and does not come and go as He sees and He sees fits and pleases. That should give you some victory in Jesus. You should have victory in that because Jesus left and the Holy Spirit came. So listen, the disciples really, they were never really alone, right? Like they're worried about Him leaving them, but He goes, listen, if I go, He's coming. Just chill out for a second. If I go, He's going to come. And so I want to show you all this to say that the Holy Spirit's not some superpower, some crazy little ball of energy that you get that you can kind of lose or drop or go, where did I put it? Where's the Spirit at? Sunday morning, I'll put Him in my coat or whatever. I need to get Him back out, right? Holy Spirit doesn't chill right there on the front row going, I wish they'd come back. Well, they missed Wednesday, so hopefully they'll be here Sunday. Does that make sense? Listen, there's no, listen, as believers, there's no reason to say, Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come in. If you ain't here, come on in. If you're a believer in Christ, He's with you. Acts 5, 1 through 4, and this is the last thing I'm going to say about that. Acts 5, 1 through 4 is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And they are going to sell some land, and they have promised that land, that money, from the selling of the land to the church, right? Like, we promise you we're going to give this to the church, and they hold back on their promise. Ananias holds back on the promise. I just want to kind of read this to you. It says, But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira, they sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay? But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Okay, lie to the Holy Spirit. Not just to God, not just to Jesus, but lie to the Holy Spirit. And to keep back for yourself a part of the proceeds of the land. So obviously he had promised this to the church, and he's like, you know what, I'm just going to kind of like hold back a little bit. Verse 4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? And I want you to hear this little last verse, last text, last sentence. You have not lied to man, but you have lied to who? God. Okay? He's saying you directly lied to the Holy Spirit, which is no less of an offense than lying directly to God. Okay? So I just wanted to show you that, just so you kind of understand that too. So now, let's talk about this just for a second. So we kind of define the Holy Spirit. We know He's a part of the Trinity. We know He's God. We know that He lives inside of us. What is the difference between the Spirit? And my buddy Josh Dennard at Bethany Christian Church, we spent hours going over this, and I kind of condensed it. What is the difference between the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, right? Because you kind of see the different parallel. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit indwells inside of the believer, right? Whereas in the Old Testament, and we were at Waffle House when we wrote this, so this is kind of minister humor, I guess. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God, we kind of, as we read through the Old Testament, you kind of see like a covered, hovered, and smothered. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay? So when you eat hash browns, you remember that. So it's almost as if in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would kind of hover, lead, cover people for a specific task, if you will. And when it says that they were filled with the Spirit, that's not the same thing as if when the New Testament, when it indwells in the Holy Spirit, because sometimes that would leave. Not that God left them, but the Spirit would almost give them a power and authority for that time and that moment. Does that make sense? So in the Old Testament, we see kind of God's Spirit covering, reaching, acting, doing. And in the New Testament, we see the Holy Spirit not just kind of like, hey, I'm just knocking on the door. He's like, bro, I'm coming in. I'm setting up camp and not leaving. I am sealing you to the day that Jesus comes back, because He just said it is good for Him to go so that I come, and I'm not leaving until He comes back. That is a good thing for you. Does that make sense? So we kind of see the Spirit of God would like give David, I mean, he'd just kill all these dudes, or Samson to do his work on all the Philistines. He would just smash everybody. The Lord would kind of come in, allow the Spirit to move in those moments. But that's more, like I said, covered, hovered, smothered. Just kind of that, He's there, He's enacting, He's moving, He's giving people the stuff to say. And in the New Testament, it becomes extremely personal that the Holy Spirit would come and indwell inside of the believer. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, it won't be on the board, says this, do you not know, Paul says, do you not know that you are God's temple? That you are God's temple. Listen, it's like that word is literally translated, you are God's divine dwelling. And that God's Spirit dwells in you. Now, that should be very reassuring for you. That should be very overall. You say, yes, a good thing. That I am the temple of God. God has restored it. It was destroyed, jacked up, and He has sent His Spirit to revitalize it. That doesn't mean that we don't sin. It doesn't mean that we still don't stumble. It doesn't mean that we still don't make mistakes. It just means that whenever you need Jesus, whenever you need God, He's there. Hasn't left. The Spirit's not like, hey, did you guys know this was happening down here? They know. All of one accord, all in unity. It takes up residence, as I said, inside you. So, okay, so let's say this. So we've talked about kind of introduction to it, defined Him, Old Testament, New Testament. So now, when does the Spirit of God come into me, Will? When does that happen? Okay? Now, in kind of a short answer, I guess, at conversion, the Holy Spirit enters into the believer. Does that make sense? Okay? So at the regenerated of the heart, that's not when you walk up and come out of the water. Okay? Billerica City water, not too special. Sometimes doesn't taste good. Nothing special about that water. We go to a pool, baptize you at the lake. You go to the River Jordan and get baptized. Whatever. Doesn't matter. Nothing special, miraculous happening in the water too. You do see in the New Testament several instances where someone comes up out of the water, fills with the Holy Spirit. That's fine. But you also see a lot of instances where that doesn't happen. People are regenerated, filled with the Holy Spirit, then baptized. I think that the trend being more times than not that baptism is not required to receive the Spirit of God. Okay? Almost a response to that there in the New Testament. You do have a couple examples of that too. But we would say this, just as a general rule, at conversion, when you are saved, and sometimes those things happen so quickly beside each other, they happen so quick in rapid succession, when you are saved, God restores you, you receive the Spirit of God. Now, sometimes, and I'll say this too, for those of you mature believers in your faith, sometimes we don't quite access those gifts and what the Spirit is doing until later on. Does that make sense? Sometimes we just don't quite there. You see somebody like, wow, she's just on it. It's like, bro, you're just a rookie believer, man. You're just new to the faith. You have no clue yet. So sometimes that kind of takes time, if you will. So when does the Spirit come into me at conversion? I want to read this, 1 Corinthians 12:13. When does the Spirit come into me and kind of do that, Will? 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." When we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's not water baptism, when we are saved, regenerated, the Holy Spirit invades our life, it takes up residence in a once jacked up, broken temple, and it restores that. That's why people leave their families and go share the gospel. That's why people go to other countries and lay down their life for Jesus. It's not because they just feel like this is fun, or it's just a cool experience or an adventure, or it's like a video game, they can reset it if they die. They do it because the Lord has taken over their lives, and they are not just taken over by Jesus, they are submissive to that. Listen, you can, listen to me, let me just say this. You can be born again and you can literally hinder and you can grieve the Holy Spirit by not responding to what He's done. So just because you say, well, I got the Holy Spirit, bro, you don't live like it. You got the greatest asset in all of the universe living inside of you, and you're like, no thanks. It's almost like having a Ferrari and never taking it out of second gear. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? Open it up. I mean, be safe, but open it up. And I say that, y'all, because we have so many believers in Christ. Listen, I don't think that folks aren't saved. Now, I think there's probably a large majority of the Christian population with names on the books and churches that probably don't know Jesus, but I think a lot of those people are not unsaved. They just don't submit to a living God that lives inside of them, and that's the problem. That's why you see the things you see in our culture, because Spirit-filled believers have just said, I'm not going to do anything, and I'm not even going to ask God to do something through me. Listen to me. If you listen to J93.3, right? You ever listen to that Christian radio? You have to. If you don't have a preset, you're probably not saved. I'm just kidding. If you have XM, that's fine. But constantly they say on the thing, safe and fun for the whole family. Let me just tell you something. And I have nothing against the morning crew or nothing like that. But safe and fun for the whole family does not make disciples. Do you understand that? It does not. Reckless abandonment for the gospel and knowing that your life is changed, and literally to say to live as Christ, to die as gain, because you've already died to yourself and Jesus lives inside of you, that is a beautiful, beautiful testimony. So let us not be leery or weary of the Holy Spirit, but let us lean into that and let's make sure that what we do in the Spirit aligns biblically with the Word of God. If it doesn't, it's probably not of the Spirit. So let me read through this. Ephesians 1:13-14. This is probably the best text for it to explain this. Ephesians 1:13-14. It'll be in the board. It says this, in Him, so in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Him. Okay, so you see that right there. You heard the truth. It was spoken to you, whether that was at the house, at Walmart, Hardee's, Burger King, wherever you was at. You heard the word of truth in your home by your father, grandparents, whatever. You heard the word of truth. You believed it. Salvation came, and you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. I believed it, I heard it, soaked it in, it took root. I didn't just swash it around in my mouth and spit it out like it was just a spiritual tic-tac. But like I soaked it in, it took root in my life. My heart changed. Once was scaly, broken heart, now it's soft. Loves people, loves Jesus, walks into the Spirit. After that happens, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it? The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of your inheritance in heaven until you acquire possession of it at your death. To the praise of His glory. Paul lays that out beautifully for us, that we hear the Word of God, receive the Gospel. After receiving the Gospel from the preaching of the Word, something happens crazy in your heart. You become a new creation. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of you. And Paul says, that Holy Spirit, He, God Himself, goes, I'm the down payment for your inheritance later, and I ain't leaving. You may act like a goofball. I'm not leaving. You may go sinning. I'm going to holler at you. You may not know what to say. I'm going to speak for you. You may not be comforted. I'm going to comfort you. That is the beauty of the gospel. Listen, we don't just get saved and then we just go off to heaven. Listen, you are not saved just simply to receive salvation. You are saved to be a walking, talking testimony for the gospel. That's why you have the Holy Spirit. There's no need for that. If Jesus is saved and He just went to heaven, it'd be no big deal. Most of us will live 50, 60, 70 years after we get saved, pursuing Jesus and loving people. That's the point of it. It's to lead you and guide you, but also to tell you, I'm here. So whenever you doubt, whenever you think God's not real, you ever felt that way? Be honest. You ever just felt alone, afraid, depraved, whatever? When you feel that way, the Holy Spirit whispers, hey, bro, I'm not leaving you. I'm not leaving you. I'm right here. You can do this. I don't know if I can. Yes, you can. And as a minister, I like to not to admit this. There are way more times that I feel that way overwhelmed than when I'm just like, oh, yeah, super confident. Super confident in the Lord. There are more times I'm like, Lord, I need you. And the Holy Spirit whispers, Will, you don't have to simply just look up. That's fine if you do, but I ain't left you. So sometimes we're searching for the answer and He's inside of you. So it is the guarantee of our inheritance too. So we talked about all that stuff. Now, let's see this. What does the Spirit do within me? Now, I'm just going to be brief on this, then we're going to close up. What does the Spirit do in me? We're going to talk about some of those things as the series progresses, okay? What He does when you sin and when you rebel, right? What's the Holy Spirit's response? What's the response when you're in prayer? Maybe you don't know what to say. And what do you do when you're looking for the Spirit's guidance as to what you should do for the rest of your life? How do we seek His will and His guidance? We'll talk about all those things, but just kind of briefly, I want to say this. What can the Spirit do in me? Man, let me tell you something. It is almost incomprehensible, the power of God. Would you agree with that, right? And listen, you are not going to experience all of that beauty and glory this side of salvation, or this side of heaven, okay? So we just know that, okay? And listen, we ain't even talked about none of the spirits, or the gifts of the Spirit yet, so we ain't even discussed any of that stuff. So the Holy Spirit can do things. I have literally seen, when I have been open and available in faith to these things, Him do absolutely extraordinary things. Listen, people healed. Listen, that doesn't mean it always happens. You understand that? People blessed beyond measure. It doesn't mean that always happens. But I'm saying it can. God can and He will. He does as He pleases for His glory and for His will, most importantly. If it is not His will that you do amazing in this life, then that will just be the will. In no way is God any less good because you don't receive what your neighbor received. You still give all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. Maybe you can't handle it and they can. That's why I'll probably never be rich. I'd have like a Nerf gun museum. I wouldn't be very faithful, I don't think. So, Romans 8:15-16. This is our last text. I just want to read this to you. This kind of just, in my mind, sums up what the Holy Spirit does kind of in one massive kind of shooter bubble. Kind of what He's doing. It's not all exclusive, but just kind of in general. I think Paul goes, here's what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life. Okay? Romans 8, 15 through 16 says this, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die," obviously. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now listen, it isn't possible for you to say no to sin outside of having the Holy Spirit dwell inside of you. Does that make sense? You cannot say no to the flesh if the Spirit is not alive in you. Make sense? You just can't say no to it. You've got no power or authority. And listen, you've got no want to do it. If God ain't dwelling inside of you and changed your heart, you won't sin. Some people, maybe in this room, maybe others that have visited, you say, "I won't sin." There's a good chance the Holy Spirit ain't dwelling inside of you because you will choose the flesh every time over the Spirit. Does that make sense? Jesus says, "I'm going to know you by your fruit." It doesn't matter if anybody else sees it. You know it. "For all who are led," listen to me, "by the Spirit are the sons of God." So if you're led by the flesh, not a son of God, not a daughter. Led by the Spirit, son of God, daughter. For you, verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." Do you hear that? "But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." You did not receive the Spirit of God to simply tremble in fear and wait for Jesus to come back. But you have received the Spirit of God to be bold in the face of adversity, chaos, and destruction in this world. And say, "Jesus, send me, I'll go." What if nobody listens? Be quiet. Send me, I'll go. The world says, what if nobody goes to you? Just be quiet. I'll go. I really think that we need more men and women that will just take risks for the kingdom. Not financial stock market risk. "You don't believe how much I lost last year, Will. My portfolio is suffering." I don't care about that. "I bought this car. I'm really taking a leap of faith." Okay, great. Get a Honda. You won't have to work on it. You know, and in my mind, I'm just like, man, we have so few men and women of God that take any risk for the gospel. We just don't, right? Listen to me, I'd rather you walk up and fall flat on your face sharing the gospel with somebody at the local Walmart or store than for you to go, "I'm just not taking a chance, man." How squandering of what God has given you would that be? I'd rather you like a complete idiot and plant a seed. And all of your foulness and broken and messed upness, you don't have to be the most elegant. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to be able to quote every scripture in the book. You don't have to be able to do that. I'm asking you to let Jesus who lives in you shine through you. And that doesn't happen if you don't engage with a lost world. Verse 16 says this, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided, listen, I want you to see this. I want you to see this, y'all. Provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Listen to me. The Christian walk is not always peaceful. Listen to me. You can be at peace, but it will not always be peaceful. Do you understand that? Like, that's just a truth from the Bible. If you suffer, praise the Lord. If you do well and it's good days, praise the Lord. If it's raining, praise the Lord. If it's thunderstorms, praise the Lord. If it's a tornado, praise the Lord. But also take cover. But praise the Lord while you're taking cover. Does that make sense? We're never not exalting Jesus in everything that we do. Because listen, if you live as if the Holy Spirit is not living inside of you, then you have done an absolute blasphemy and disservice to God the Father. Then the gift was void. And listen to me, if you live long enough like that, I probably will say, He never received it. So listen, I'm asking you to live recklessly. Okay? I'm asking you to live as if maybe tomorrow is your last day and you have the opportunity to share the good news with somebody who doesn't have it, or to encourage a brother or sister in Christ who may be lost on his journey. So just sum it all up and I'll close. The Spirit of God Himself indwells in the hearts of believers. This happens for us at the moment of conversion. The Spirit teaches us. He intercedes for us. He prays to the Father, and we don't know what to say. That'll be a really good sermon. It allows us to say no to the fleshly desires of this world because we no longer us, but the Spirit living in us. And it is the beacon of light that shines through us so that others would see Christ in us and that the Spirit that is in us would draw other people out of darkness and into light. Do you understand this? When the Spirit moves, if you're filled with the Spirit, He's moving through you. If I share the gospel, someone comes to know Jesus, trust me, it's not because of me, but because of He who lives in me. You remember this right now. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You.